Can I pray for you?
Please.
Anyway, Lord God, we thank you for Julie. We thank you that the word of the Lord is very much inside of her. Lord God, thank you that where she hears from you, where she responds to you, God, and that, yeah, that her gift to be able to teach, God, is a testimony to you at work in her life. And so, Father, I thank you that this morning we get to hear another one of these wonderful psalms, songs of praise to you, Lord God. And so I just pray that Julie would know you're well done as she speaks, Lord God, that we would hear your voice speaking through her. So come and have your way in Julie this morning,
thank you,
Lord.
Amen. Amen. You know, a question that's frequently asked by Christians is, what does God want me to do? What is his plan for my life? What am I going to do with myself? God, tell me what your plan is for me. And Peter writes in his first letter, listen carefully to the word of the Lord. You are royal priests. I want you to hold that in your mind as we go through the psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 103 and we're going to answer that question actually about who are we? What are we meant to be doing in life? What does God want for me? But before we explore Psalm 103, we're going to journey back in time to Moses in the desert. We're at the moment when Moses has destroyed the first tablets after he'd seen what the people had done with the golden calf. He was furious. And God had even sent a plague upon the people for what they'd done. But now it was the time for them to move on. And so meeting with God wasn't new to Moses. He'd met him in the burning bush. He'd had several meetings up on Mount Sinai, but at this point in the story, when God wants to move them on, Moses asks God, can you show me your glorious presence? What a question. Can you show me your glorious presence? And in Exodus 33:19, we read, the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh. Wow. In chapter 34, verse 5 onwards, the moment is captured, and it says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshipped. What a moment. Bearing in mind what has just been happening with Israel, the golden calf, the plague, all that nonsense, God can say, I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. Imagine that. Yahweh, God, calling himself by his own name. Who he is, Yahweh, the Lord. And it's no wonder that Moses threw himself to the ground in worship. Wouldn't you? Wow, you know, so God has just walked past you, saying all these things about himself. And I love, you know I love the word lavish, don't you? I've said it before. It's like lavishing, I said this, cream over strawberries. forget the trousers, okay? It's already been pointed out, I look like a strawberry. But the cream lavished you all over it. That's the way to eat your strawberries and cream. You'd be generous with it, abundant. And this is our God. He's generous. He's abounding, unfailing love is who he is. We could just stop, actually, and worship right here and now. But we're not going to do that. Because what our ministry is, our priestly ministry, is to worship God. That is our primary purpose above everything else. We are called to be royal priests. It's what we are to do. There is nothing more important than worshiping God. That is it. You want to know what God's will is for your life? That's it. Worship him. And all else follows. So maybe we should first of all, if we're wondering about God's plan for our lives, is to look at ourselves and say, am I fulfilling my call to worship? In this moment that we've just read, God had revealed himself to Moses in ways that ensure his relationship with his people. He's told them what he's like. He communicated what we call his attributes. Israel's God, Yahweh, was to be made known not just to Israel, but to the world, and thereby worshipped. Now keep these things in mind with Moses as we now move forward to David, who, as we know, is a man after God's own heart. And we're now in the 10th century BC, and David is king, reigning in Jerusalem, and he writes this psalm for communal praise. It's not a personal thing just for him. It's for temple worship. And what's interesting in this psalm is that it brings out the attributes of God. And this is important for us because it's by his attributes that he reveals himself to us and makes himself known. And in particular, this psalm will refer us back to the passage we've just read in Exodus. So let's read the psalm together, and then we'll look at what we learn about God. So Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. So Psalm 103 celebrates the Lord's perfection, his compassion, forgiveness and goodness. And all of these are attributes of God. David opens and closes the psalm with the same refrain. Let all that I am praise the Lord. And by using the first person address in a communal psalm, is that everybody personalizes it. And we, when we just read it, join David and countless others, Jews and Christians, across all times, in all places, giving praise and glory to God as we recite it. And the word used for I is nephesh, and it actually means soul, life, self. And it encompasses the whole of life and personhood. It encompasses the emotions, the intellect, the desire. It's everything that makes me, me, or you, you. Everything about us is to praise God, to worship him. And yes, even to throw yourself on the ground, if that's how the knowledge of God takes you over. Now, before continuing with the psalm, we're just going to talk about the attributes of God. Because as I said, they're what God has revealed about himself to us. And there are two types of attributes. There are incommunicable and communicable. So let's just go through what they are. So the incommunicable attributes of God belong to God alone. They don't belong to anybody else. They are his. He is omnipresent. That means he's fully present everywhere at all times. There is never a place on this planet or in the universe where God isn't present. He is omniscient. He has complete knowledge of past, present, and future. He is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful, not just powerful, but he has absolute authority over everything in creation. He is immutable, which means he never changes his being, his character, or his promises. We can worship God for his immutability. He is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anything else. And he is the uncaused first cause of everything that's been brought into existence. He's the first cause. And he's eternal. He exists completely outside of human bounds of time. He's without beginning or end. Therefore, because he's all these things that belong to nothing else, that makes him holy. He is other than. He's not like anything else. However, he communicates to us who he is. And they are called communicable attributes. And those attributes are those things that he shares with us because we're made in his image. He breathed his life into human beings and made us like himself. Not in the incommunicable attributes that only belong to him, but in these things here. His love and goodness, he shows to us, he shares with us, he gives to us. And he is the supreme source of anything that is good. Justice and righteousness, he shares with us, he being the perfect moral judge. We get our right and wrong from who he is. Wisdom. God displays ultimate insight, but he graciously grants wisdom to human beings. Solomon, King Solomon, asks for wisdom when he became king. And James in the New Testament writes, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. It's a shared attribute. And then mercy and compassion. God's sympathetic care finds a direct analogy with human empathy and forgiveness. We can be like that because God has first been like that to us. The first cause of everything. And we are his image bearers. We are who, that's who we are. The royal priesthood of image bearers of the Almighty God. What else do you want to be? Back to the psalm then. In the first six verses, David offers praise for God's goodness. And he says, may I never forget the good things he does for me. And as he lists some of these things, he shows us God's character as he revealed it to Moses. Because he forgives all my sins in verse 3. And along with verse 6, he tells us of his righteousness and his justice. He heals, he redeems from death, he crowns with love and tender mercies, he fills life with good things, and all of these things fall under the attribute of love and goodness, right there in the psalm. Now, there are times perhaps when we might question whether or not our lives were filled with good things. But one person who didn't, because of the influence of this psalm in her life, was Corrie ten Boom. Some of you know of her. Her father used to read this psalm on everyone's birthday in the family. And some of us will know her story, that her family helped to hide Jews in World War II. They were discovered, and both Corrie and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister died not long before the end of the war. But Corrie drew on this psalm, this lovely Psalm 103, for comfort during the harsh treatment of the camp. God's mercy, forgiveness, and unfailing love served as an anchor for her faith. And she experienced good things, even in such an awful place. And if you want to read her story, it's called The Hiding Place. She often emphasized that God's mercy and love are higher than the heaven, and that there is no pit so deep that his love is not deeper still. So just because we might be going through some really tough times, and some people's lives, you just look at them and you think, wow, how do you survive? How do you cope? It doesn't mean that even in that pit, we can't praise God. In fact, that's exactly when we need to do it. To praise and worship the God who is above all things. And all these things about God, he has graciously communicated to us so that as his image bearers, we might do the same. So God has forgiven us so we can forgive others. We can show love and tender mercy to one another. Jesus said that we would know who his disciples were by the love they had for each other. And as we show this love, others will come to know God too. And this is worship. This is worship. The next section, verses 6 to 14, focus on the way in which God shows mercy to the whole community. David uses the same words we've just read in Exodus. God revealed himself to Moses so that he would have a relationship with his people. And if we were to read further in Exodus, we would read of God's covenant with Moses and with Israel. And God said he would do this, perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. No doubt these were the deeds to which David is referring in verse 7. God's omnipotence, his all-powerful, and his unchangingness, his immutability, are worthy of worship. In verses 8 and 10 and 12 and 14, we see the attribute of mercy and compassion. And saddled in between, like a filling in the sandwich, is verse 11, which speaks of God's goodness and love. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. So we see mercy and compassion. And in the middle, love and goodness. Can we not worship? This is something David understands. God is slow to get angry. And even then, he doesn't remain angry forever. I'm rather pleased about that. He doesn't punish us as we deserve, says David. And this is something that David understands from his own experience and his adultery with Bathsheba. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But sufficient to say that David knew what it was like to come under God's wrath, to come under his anger and his mercy and his forgiveness. He loses his first child with Bathsheba, and he takes that as punishment from God, But he doesn't turn his back on God. He doesn't say, where were you? He takes full responsibility. I got it wrong. I did the wrong thing. But I know that your love and tender mercy is towards me. God also reveals to the prophet Isaiah his love and goodness in the midst of his anger. Isaiah 57:16 says, "For I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away, all the souls I have made." So if we were to come under God's wrath, we wouldn't be here. We'd be gone. There'd be no more us. And in 54:7-8, he says, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I'll take you back. In a burst of anger I turned my face away for a little while, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, Yahweh." God removes our sin. And why is he like this? Why does he treat us so kindly with such love and compassion? Well, verse 14 says, he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. You know, this verse spoke to me as a new Christian because I just felt like I was failing all the time, you know, comparing myself with other people and thinking, oh, Julie, you're rubbish. And I read this psalm and I read that verse, and you know how sometimes a verse just comes out and hits you, and this one did that. And it made me laugh because I thought, what a wake-up call. Julie, you're dust, you're weak, get over yourself. And you know you're just dust. God knows you're just dust. So let's get on with things, shall we? And he loves you. He's got compassion for you and he's tender towards you. Just stop trying to be so perfect and getting everything right. You won't, because you're weak, you're dust, but look at who I am. God is good. So he's omniscience. He's knowing of all things. He knows each of us individually. And along with his mercy and compassion, his love and goodness, it's all worthy of worship. David continues this theme of human frailty in the next section, verses 15 to 18. And he contrasts that frailty with God's constancy. And look at the similes he uses, like grass, like wild flowers, we bloom and die. I mean, how depressing is that, really? How inconsequential, as though we'd never been here. That's how much difference we make in the world. But how humbling is that? That we're so insignificant, really. But God values us. He values us as his image bearers. In the grand scheme of things, our lives here are so short. And Peter, the apostle, in his letter, uses the same image and compares it with the word of the Lord, which remains forever. Thank you, Colin, for sharing that this morning. And in the same way, David contrasts our short lives with God's eternal love and salvation. God is constant. He's unchanging, and thus, so is his love and faithfulness to his covenant and to his people across the generations. And it's another promise he made to Moses and Israel. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments." You just have to notice that word lavish again, don't you? His immutability is worthy of worship. Verse 19, "The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything." Omnipotence. Here, David points out God's universal and absolute rule. He is omnipotent. All authority is his. And as such, he deserves all the praise from all creation, including the heavenly realms. And in this final part of the psalm, David switches to second person address. And he addresses the angels and the heavenly realms directly. You, the Lord's angels, servants and messengers, come on, praise the Lord. Not that they actually needed that encouragement. But having addressed the heavenly realms, he returns to everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. And since God's kingdom extends over all things, then all things are called to praise the Lord. And we can sense the passion and praise rising to a crescendo in David as he concludes the same way that he started, but now he knows the why. God is everything. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Look what I've just told you all in this psalm. Look what we've just said about this psalm as we've recited it. Let all that I am praise the Lord. You know, you now know. If you didn't know before, you do now. You know, you have reasons to praise the Lord and to worship him for all of his attributes, both communicable and incommunicable. So David has led us then on this journey through the attributes. And we can see for ourselves that God does indeed deserve glory, praise, worship for who he is. But why does God reveal to us his attributes? So that we can be in relationship. If he just had incommunicable attributes, we wouldn't have a relationship with him. He'd be out there somewhere and we'd never be able to reach him. But because he communicates things to us of who he is and enables us to be like him, then we have relationship. And both Moses and David pointed forward to a time when God would send a Messiah. Moses wasn't allowed to see the face of God, since God said, "No one may see me and live." But what Moses did see and hear drew worship. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." This person is identified as Jesus. And Jesus himself says in John 5, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And David wrote several messianic psalms that point forward to an eternal king and savior. The writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he'd cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." Jesus embodies the very nature of God, both his communicable and incommunicable attributes. He is worthy of all our praise and worship. And he gives us his spirit so that we too can bear his image, his communicable attributes of love and goodness, justice and righteousness, wisdom, mercy and compassion. He's also the one of whom God was referring when he said to Moses that he would perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. Yes, Israel knew God's miracles, but Jesus, now that is a whole new level. As his image bearers, we can be like him in our daily lives, showing others what God is like. But mainly, as his image bearers, we can reflect back to God all his glory and worship. We need to return to our first priestly calling and speak it out. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Join me. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Say it again. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Stand up and let's say it again. Come on, let's say it again. And I'm going to call the worship group up because we're going to worship God with what we now understand. He's worthy of worship for all those things that make God who he is. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let's worship the only one who is worthy, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if you need to throw yourself to the ground, just do it. Thank you.